Let's return this morning to 1 Samuel 7. The revival at Ebenezer, or at Mizpah. And then the result of that revival in the last five verses. That's what we look at this morning with God's help. 1 Samuel 7, page 272 in your pew Bibles. Page 272. 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And now our text. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit, year by year, to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. This is God's word. Congregation, may he bless us and build up our faith through it. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, in the mid-1900s, a missionary laboring in the difficult soil, spiritual soil of Quebec, wrote a memoir of his life as a missionary there, and he called it, the dynamic title, "We Plod On." He said there are special moments of breakthrough in ministry, spiritual heights, but most of ministry is the ordinary plodding of daily, steady, ordinary ministry. We plod on. Do you ever feel like your spiritual life is like plodding? Just doing the next thing to feed your faith. And it seems like not much really is going on. I know of a couple who got tired of ordinary ministry in church life. They had gone to a couple of conventions. There was a lot of religious fervor and excitement and enthusiasm. Then they would go back home to their ordinary church life. And they would miss the mountaintop experience of the convention, the conference. And after a while, we hardly saw them in church anymore because they were gone to conferences all over North America. One convention, one conference after another, trying to stay in revival mode. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not the way religious life works in God's plan. That's a pathway that was unsustainable for this couple. In the end, the children got lost in this search for constant revival. It doesn't work. And that's what we see in this passage. We have the few days revival at Mizpah, and then we have a lifetime of ordinary ministry of Samuel going from place to place, judging Israel. For some 30 years, that's the way religious life was in Israel, all the days of Samuel. So in these last five verses, these forgotten verses of 1 Samuel 7, we encounter the beauty and blessing of ordinary religious life for the child of God. The beauty and blessing of ordinary religious life. Looking first at Israel's peace and then Samuel's ministry. Israel's peace, verses 13 and 14. Now, if you look for sermons on 1 Samuel 7, almost no one pays attention to these last five verses, even though they cover by far the longest period of Samuel's ministry. The focus, and for good reason, is on chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, the revival and the remembrance. The revival at Mizpah and the remembrance at Ebenezer. This very exciting time in Israel's life and in Samuel's ministry. It's a very exciting time and powerful time in church life. Marked a return to the Lord in faith with repentance. And issued into a long life of spiritual peace and prosperity. You might say a long space of ordinary ministry. The revival at Mizpah, verses 3 through 12, lasts just a few days. The last five verses covered likely around 30 years of Samuel's ministry as prophet, priest, and king in Israel. The circuit ministry of traveling in a circle from Ramah to Bethel to Gilgah to Mizpah and back then home again to Ramah as an annual routine was the blessed routine, the beautiful routine of Samuel's long ministry as judge in Israel. That's how most of his ministry was spent. One commentary explains it very well. Fresh commitments made during revival require long-term plodding instruction to sustain it. Fresh commitments made during revival require long-term plodding instruction to sustain it. Like the Great Reformation in the 1500s, it was a time of dramatic revival of faith and religion. But what kept it going was hundreds of years of the ordinary ministry of the means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacraments in congregations all over Europe and all over the world. Gathering every Sunday, often two times, to hear the word, partake of the sacraments, to fellowship with God's people. Sustained through the ordinary ministry. So we see great long-term blessing that came to Israel out of the revival at Mizpah. They enjoyed many years of peace. And because Israel returned to the Lord in faith, the Lord blessed the kingdom of Israel with peace. And Samuel's godly leadership in revival resulted in many years of blessing after the revival. There are three ways in which Israel enjoyed peace in the land. First, if you look at verse 13, victory over the Philistines. That was the first way that they enjoyed peace under Samuel's blessed ordinary ministry. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. For 40 years there was Philistine oppression. We read that in the book of Judges, chapter 13 and 14 and 15. For 40 years they were under Philistine oppression, heavy taxation, cruel domination. They plundered the economy. They would step up with warfare anytime they sensed something was brewing, like at Mizpah. It was oppressive. It was horrible. But now, after the revival, the Lord sent the Philistines packing at the Battle of Ebenezer. And the rest of Samuel's life, they were off the scene. Oh, there were skirmishes. They would keep coming back to assault and attack. But they never again dominated, for the rest of Samuel's ministry, Israel's life. The people of God were free. Brothers and sisters, that's the way it is in the life of the church and in every believer. Victory over our enemies in Christ when we turn to the Lord with all our hearts. Sometimes as Christians, like Israel, we grow unfaithful to God. And like the Lord sent the Philistines to oppress Israel, He sends the powers of darkness to oppress us and hold us hostage. But when we confess our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus not only receives us and forgives us, but He sets us free from the powers of darkness that were holding us down. Just by way of illustration, think of a man or a woman living under the power of anger or bitterness. It rules his life. It poisons his soul. It wrecks his relationships. Makes him utterly weak before the Lord as he constantly steeps his mind and soul in the pain that others have caused him. But then he turns to the Lord. He asks for forgiveness, confesses his sins, and the Lord sets him free, and there's renewal. And the old bitterness, the old pains will continue to attack and assault, and we must remain vigilant. But there's freedom in Christ again to serve the Lord. That's the same of a true church that repents and returns to the Lord and enjoys victory over the lies that once imprisoned it, as what happened at the Reformation. That's the first part of the peace they enjoyed under Samuel's ministry. The second thing is they enjoyed kingdom restoration. Verse 14, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. The Philistines had actually taken some of the border cities. So Ekron to Gath are cities in Philistine, and there were border cities that covered that area from Ekron to Gath, but they were Israelite cities. And the Philistines had actually taken possession of them and brought them into Philistia and made them fly their flags, like ISIS going through the Middle East, taking possession of plots of land and making them fly the ISIS banner and live under ISIS rules. That's what happened to these cities. It was oppression. It was occupation. But now the Lord allowed these cities of Israel to be repatriated with the kingdom of God. And they took down those flags and those Dagon statues and temples. And they served the Lord freely again. It was Liberation Day. You can hear the people running into the streets, cheering and praising God for victory, like many European cities at the end of World War II, when they were liberated. Well, in a greater way today, congregation, when the people of God return to the Lord, the kingdom of Christ advances and recovers areas and cities that became slaves to the lie. I think of the Reformation moving into cities throughout Europe, coming with the gospel of Jesus Christ that were saved through his work alone. By his perfect sacrifice on the cross, offered once for our sins to set us right with God through faith only. And that gospel went from city to city, taking them back into freedom, away from the darkness of idolatry. So that the mission of Christ actually went out from these cities to new cities and beyond. It's a powerful time of the extension of Christ's kingdom through mission. That's also part of the long-term blessing of revival. The advance of the gospel from place to place over many years. It's amazing. It's the gift of God. And it's a work that is to continue today. The enduring results of Samuel's godly ministry in Israel. And then one more blessing. Verse 14b, there was peace with their enemies. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Amorites still lived in the hill country of Israel and were constantly raiding and sniping at Israel. They were not cleared out at the conquest as they should have been, but now the Lord put his hand on the Amorites to restrain them. So that Israel had room to go out and worship and prosper and not be afraid. What a kindness of God. But congregation, look at verse 13 again. These blessings occurred during the days of Samuel. The Lord uses means to establish and build his kingdom. And he used the faithful, ongoing ministry of Samuel. You got to put these two parts together, 13 and 14 and 15 through 17. As Samuel is riding the circuit, judging Israel, ministering the word of the Lord from year to year to year to year to year in an ordinary ministry. The Lord is using that ministry to hold back the Philistines, to repatriate cities, to bring peace in the land. The Lord uses means today too. He has a promise in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he uses means to accomplish this. I will build my church. I will protect the church from her enemies. But he uses faithful leaders to do that. Faithful pastors, elders, and deacons. Brothers and sisters, leaders in the church. Do not doubt that your steady ministry of bringing the word of God, of caring for each one of the souls of God's people, no matter what their situation, being diligent in that, and taking care of the poor and the needy, will be used by God. Those ordinary things will be used by God to do extraordinary things among his people. So do not despise the day of little things, of ordinary work, of same old, same old. Do it in faith. That leads us to the second thing, Samuel's ministry. The beautiful simplicity and piety of verses 15 through 17. Let's look at those two verses, the three verses again. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. After the thunders of revival settled into the quietness of ordinary religious life, year after year after year, for at least 30 years, this is how spiritual life went among the people of God. Samuel was the last of the judges. He judged Israel, and soon they will move to a monarchy. We got trouble brewing in chapter 8, but I want you to know, between Ebenezer and the trouble in chapter 8, even though there are only five verses, there are decades of years. There's a long period of time. So it's short in verse and words, but it's long in time. Samuel was a judge. He was a leader appointed by God, like the other judges, to deliver Israel from trouble, to restore faith and worship and peace. And do you know, when you go through the book of Judges, they fight this battle to get rid of the enemy that the Lord had sent to oppress unfaithful Israel. Israel returns to the Lord under the rule of a judge. They fight a battle to get rid of the enemy. And then we read, after Othniel, there was peace for 40 years. After Ehud, there was peace for 80 years. And so on. Well, this is that phrase. After Samuel defeated the Philistines, there was peace for some 30 years. What does it mean that Samuel judged Israel? It means simply that he ministered the word of the Lord as a prophet, a priest, and a king. As a prophet, he preached. As a priest, he offered sacrifices and prayed. And as a king, he ruled them. Remember, this is an interim judge. The priesthood has fallen. Kings haven't yet come. He's truly a picture of Jesus Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, who brings a perfect sacrifice to God and intercedes for us, and our king, who governs us by his word and spirit to guard the freedom that he has won for us. You get an idea of the meaning of this verse if you look back to verse 6, where it says Samuel judged the people of Israel in Mizpah. What does that mean? You look at the surrounding verses. There's a revival at Mizpah. He's calling them to throw away their idols and return to the Lord with all their hearts. He calls them to gather at Mizpah, and there he offers a sacrifice for them, and he prays for them. And tucked away in the midst of all that, verse 6 summarizes what he's doing. He's judging. He's judging when he's preaching to them, put away your gods and turn to the Lord with all your heart. When he's praying for them and offering a sacrifice to them, and he's directing them, ruling them, preaching, praying, offering a sacrifice. But what he did there in that mountaintop moment of spiritual outpouring, the excitement of an enthusiasm of returning to the Lord, he did his whole life long. He preached, he offered a sacrifice, he prayed. He preached, he offered sacrifices, he prayed. A pulpit, an altar, and a kneeling bench. That was his ministry. The ordinary ministry of God's leader, God's mediator in the midst of Israel. Not just when religious fervor was high. He just kept at it. From day to day, from week to week, from city to city, from strength to strength, from problem to problem, from crisis to crisis. He just kept at it. He was there. He was judging cases of controversy. That's what a judge did. He was guiding, directing, and counseling. He was encouraging people constantly in the way of the Lord. He was offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. He was leading worship. He was preaching. He was praying. And that was his routine. And the sad thing is that today in the church, people despise the routine of regular ministry. It's got to be high drama. It's got to be high excitement. Or I'm not interested, I'm moving on. It's not sustainable. True religious fire, stoked by revival, it's not sustainable if you don't keep throwing pieces of wood on it at a regular basis through ordinary feeding the fire of faith. That was his routine. After the thunder of revival at Mizpah died down and things grew quiet, he kept at it for the long haul. We plod on. And through that quiet, ordinary ministry, guess what's happening? God is at work. God is there. God is building faith. God is consolidating faith. God is strengthening the people of God. And that's what Jesus tells you at the Lord's Supper this morning. He put a table in his church. And he said, do this often. And know that from heaven, I will keep feeding you and feeding you and feeding you with my crucified body and shed blood for your sin offered at Calvary. I'll keep feeding you with that sacrifice till I come again. Jesus keeps at it. He keeps at us. He keeps building us through the ordinary means of grace. Don't despise the day of small things, says Zechariah. Not by might nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I remind you of Elijah. Remember Elijah, so disappointed with God after Mount Carmel that he left Israel and went to Mount Sinai, and there he complains. I've been so zealous for the Lord of hosts and I'm the only one left. Lord, what are you doing? Aren't you working? And the Lord manifested himself to Elijah there. The Lord was present to Elijah there, not in the hurricane, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the still small voice. The still small voice. People of God, make much use of the ordinary things of religious life that God puts before you to keep the fires of faith burning. Keep putting logs on that fire. Go to church. Go to church with a thirst for Jesus, a hunger for the Word. Meditate on the Word day and night. Learn your catechism. Pray daily. Do this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your salvation, in whom is all the forgiveness of all your sins and the gift of eternal life. It's all in Him. Keep going to Him through His ministry. Don't stray from that steady routine. And you will abide in the vine, and you will grow, and you'll bear much fruit. That is God's promise. That's how Israel prospered for many years. That's how God worked all that time. And that's the way God still works. Let us seek His face and praise Him for revival, but also for the times of ordinary religion. Amen.